All right, good morning. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It is Halloween 2020. We're going to talk about borders today. Talking about borders. You heard Antifa. No nations, no borders, no deportations. You've heard that slogan. You've heard them cry that. You've heard them say that. No nations, no borders. And one of the things I've taught consistently over the years is that everything in Genesis 1 through whatever, 11, the enemy inverts. It inverts everything in Genesis. Anything that God did, the enemy would invert it. And it starts with the creation. It starts with in the beginning God. That's the very first thing a fallen man and Satan want to invert. They want to deny the idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so they come up with evolution. Then you move on to man. They want to deny that in the beginning God created man, and that he created a woman out of man to serve that man and help that man fulfill his call. They invert that. They turn that upside down. And they say, the woman's got nothing to do with serving a man. Of course, that was Satan's ploy to Eve, too. He said, yeah, you're right. You shouldn't be over there helping Adam in the garden. You belong over here with me. And he tried to seduce Eve. And on down the line. And borders is part of it. When God created Adam, he put Adam in a garden, and the garden had boundaries. And when Adam sinned, when mankind fell, he kicked him out of the garden. The garden had boundaries, and he put an angel there to keep him from going back in. When God called the sons of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, which is Mizraim, which is one of the sons of Ham. He brought them into a different land, and he says, you're not going to be in this land. You're going to be in this land over here. I'm going to give you this land. It belongs to the sons of Canaan right now, but I'm going to have you go in there and slaughter them and take over that land. And so he sent them into that land, and he gave them borders and boundaries. He says, your land is going to be from here to here to here to here, from north to south to east to west. These are the boundaries of this land. God established boundaries, and he established nations and bloodlines to live within boundaries. And not only did he give the nation of Israel that land, he gave each tribe within that nation its own land. So not only did the borders in that nation go with the nation of Israel, but for each tribe, they had their own land. They had their own territory. God established boundaries. God established borders. God established bloodlines. God established nations. God created the bloodlines. And so when Satan's children chant, no nations, no borders, that's not a good slogan. That contradicts exactly what God has established in the Bible. And I'm saying this to Christians. I'm saying this to you Christians. We've been so infected with the leaven of the Pharisees and so enamored with the traditions of men, inclusivity and tolerance and diversity, that we forget what God laid down in Genesis. We forget the big picture. We forget the weightier and more substantive issues. And Jesus Christ takes issue with that. He said to the Pharisees, he says, why is it that you tithe the mint and the cumin and all these the little seeds and you neglect the weightier provisions of the law? And this is what Christians have done. They become infected with the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, well, we need to be diverse and tolerant. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, we need to let everybody in. Where does it say that in the Bible? The Bible says that God establishes boundaries. And, you know, you go to Ezekiel. Go read the end of Ezekiel. And how God, again, reemphasizes the boundaries for the different portions of the nation of Israel. A nation is a bloodline. So the sons of Israel, who was Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And then you go right up into Acts chapter 17. And you've got Paul speaking in the Areopagus. He's speaking to the Greeks. And he says, out of one man, Adam, God made the different bloodlines, separated out the bloodlines. That was God's act. It wasn't man's act. It was God's act to divide the bloodlines. Did that at Babel. And the Bible said he gave the nations their own times and boundaries, that God established the borders thereof. So the idea that there's no nations and no borders is an antichrist idea. It's fundamentally contrary to the Word of God. And you Christians, you tithe the mint and the cumin and you neglect the greater perspective of what God laid down in the Holy Bible. and you elevate this idea that you shouldn't offend anybody. And you're so afraid of offending the people that hate you, that hate Jesus Christ, that hate the Word of God. You're afraid of offending the people that hate the Word of God. And you're happy to trample over the ideas in the Bible in order to not to offend somebody. That's not right. And to get out of where we're at, to get unstuck from where we're stuck, we're going to have to deal with these issues. And they're not, they're pretty fundamental issues. Now, if you're smart or got half a brain and going, Fritz, are you advocating racial segregation? Well, I don't know. What did God advocate? If he put Israel in this land and he says, don't let any other foreigners live there, what does that mean? If he put the nation of Israel in the land and then yet gave even each individual tribe their own boundaries, what does that mean? If he told them to go in there and wipe them out so that it would be a nation for the Israel, what does that mean?
Oh, that's racist.
You're going to have to get over these ideas. You're going to have to get over the idea that your man-made sins are above the Word of God. And that's what we've done. We've become like the Jews who invented their own traditions. They invented their own traditions and they elevated them above the Word of God. That's exactly what happened. That's Judaism. That's the Talmud. And, it's going to come around anyway. You see this in the secular antichrist world, where in their religious institutions, in the universities, they're forcing segregation, racial segregation, in the universities. You see this, right? Well, this is going to be a dorm room for people of color, only people of color. And we're going to have a safe space for people of color. There you go. So they're going right back to it. So don't lecture me on being intolerant and divisive and racist and xenophobic. The universities are establishing policies of racial segregation right there. So, don't look at me about this stuff. Go look at them. And then go look at the big major Democrat cities and see what they're doing. White people are leaving, man. They're saying, I'm out of here. I'm not safe here. I'm a white guy. And they're picking up and they're leaving if they can. What do you think white cops are going to do? You can't be a white cop in Philadelphia or Chicago. You shoot somebody and they're not white. What do you think is going to happen? More riots. And so you're going to segregate the police force. You're going to segregate the police force so the only people going to be on it are people that look like the people that live in that area. Whatever cannot stand will not stand. And you don't like racial segregation. So, all right, why don't you go down and start picketing the Chinese Baptist churches? Go start picketing the Korean Baptist churches. Go start picketing the Vietnamese churches. Why don't you go down and get a petition and come out against the African Methodist Episcopalian Church and say what a bunch of racists they are? Why don't you do that? You goody, little goody two-shoes out there? Why don't you do that? Why don't you go picket Obama's old church? Remember Reverend whatever his name was, Wright? And you go read his website. He talks about black nationalism. Talks about blacks. About that's what they're all about. And that's fine. That's fine. But don't say that this isn't happening or it is happening because of me. The Antichrist are forcing it anyway with their safe spaces for non-whites and their segregated dorms for no white people because we trigger them. And, what's the end of this? What's the end of this? Well, already, they're tearing down statues of anybody that's white. And it won't stop there. You guys, I keep saying this. There is no end to what they will demand. Well, how long will it be before Washington State the name is changed because George Washington, 250 years ago, owned slaves. And, we're going to end up with a black and green state flag with a rainbow on it or something like that because it's never enough. It's never good enough. How long is it before good Scandinavian names are going to be offensive in the public schools and kids are going to have to change their names. Oh, that would never happen. Look where we've been in 50 years. When I was in high school in the 1970s, homosexuality was nobody talked about it. I heard once that some dude did inappropriate things. I didn't even believe him. And now you can't speak against it? Of course they'll go there. They're absolutely going to go there. And white people are going to be told, you've got no place on this earth. You're the cause of all evil. And that's been taught in universities for a long time. I gave you some of what that one professor from Harvard said, that whiteness is fundamentally evil and it must be not just put down, but utterly destroyed. Imagine if somebody spoke that way about the Jews or the blacks or the Mexicans or anybody else, the penguins or dolphins. So borders are good. Borders are biblical. You're trying to focus on these little ideas. Well, we got to love everybody. And you neglect the weightier provisions. God laid it out there in Genesis. Borders are good. Borders are important. Why? To see which nations are going to serve him. If you force everybody into one big nation, it's a totalitarian system. That's why Babel was destroyed. Babel was destroyed because it was a totalitarian system that would prevent people from seeking and serving God. God preserved the nation so that there could be differences between the bloodlines to see who would seek and serve him. You mix everybody up and have one totalitarian world government and nobody's going to serve Jesus Christ. It's Antichrist. It's right. It's Babel. And so God created the nations. He created their times. He created their boundaries to see which nations would serve him, see which bloodlines would serve him. God didn't just call individuals. It's a very Protestant idea, I guess, Catholic idea, Christian idea even. But he called bloodlines. He called entire bloodlines to serve him, that the nations would serve him, the ethnos. And that's why he called Abraham to be a father of many nations. And it's not just that one person would serve God in sort of this neutral world, but he wants Christian civilizations, Christian nations. And that's why it's important to preserve the idea of borders and nations. All right. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com, Halloween 2020, back. I was talking to a man on the airplane. I took a flight from London to Seattle. And this man, he was an Englishman, and he had emigrated to Washington State, 10, 15 years ago. And it turns out he was going to within a couple of miles of where I grew up. And he just waxed long on how beautiful that area was and how beautiful the people were. And the culture, the uniqueness of the culture and the strength and the vibrancy of the culture. And of course, it's 99% white people. Been there for generations. And he just said, it's just incredible. And he says, I love England. I love my people there. But he says, I'm just so amazed at the culture you have here in this rural part of Western Washington State. And never wanted to leave again. And I shared that with my brother, who was still over there. And when you live that way and you grew up that way, you don't necessarily think of yourself as having your own culture. It's just the way things are. And when I shared that, he said, yeah, I never thought of that. I never thought of ourselves having our own culture. And it's true. We really do. We really did. And it's worth preserving. It's worth keeping. And it can't be kept if you settle peoples in there of a fundamentally different culture. If you brought in 400,000 Somali Muslims, you would destroy that area. You'd utterly destroy it. It wouldn't be enriched. It would be degraded. Are you saying that the Somali Muslims are less than white Christians? They're very different, aren't they? Very different. And you will upset that culture. Look at France. Look at Sweden. Big problems there. They had a great thing going on in Sweden. Had a great thing going on in France. And they opened up their borders. No nations, no borders. Brought in fundamentally different peoples. And because they thought the soil was magic, let's just give them a French passport. And voila, they will be good little Frenchmen. Liberty, equality, fraternity. And it's not that way. It's not that way even, you know, you don't have to be a Republican to understand that. You don't have to be anything. It's obvious. Let me give you another example about the beauty of segregation. So you all know what a Doberman Pinscher is. Big, beautiful dog, strong, fierce, loyal, brave. And if you have one, they're going to take care of you and yours. They're going to take care of your family. But don't ever ask that Doberman Pinscher to go duck hunting. You take that Doberman Pinscher duck hunting, he'll drown. He'll freeze to death and drown. He'll go into that water and he'll sink to the bottom because he doesn't have the capacity to float because there's no fat and there's no fur. He just goes down. And if he stays up, it's only by brute strength. It's not from natural flotation. Now you want to go duck hunting, go get a Chessie. Go get a Chesapeake Retriever. Go get a Black Lab. And they love the cold water. They love the cold weather. They can't wait to jump into that water and go out and retrieve those ducks. And it's a beautiful thing. But a Black Lab, it's probably not your first choice on a guard dog for the house. It's just not. I have a friend of mine, and she has a, I don't know what it is. It's about this big, and it's furry, and it's cute, and, you know, and it's just adorable. And, you know, what a nice pet. What a nice companion. What a wonderful companion to have. It's cuddly. It's small. It doesn't make a big mess. It's easy to take care of. They always want to be with you, and they're not, they don't have a lot of demands. It's a perfect companion for somebody that wants just a companion. Fundamentally different kinds of animals, yet they're all dogs, same species. Now, if you believe in no borders, no nations, no bloodlines, no separation of bloodlines, why not take all the Black Labs and the Dobermans and the little Pekingese or whatever these things are and force them to integrate, force them to live in the same area, and force them to interbreed? Does that make sense to you? Does that make any sense whatsoever? And you end up with none of the beauty of any single one of them. You're going to get a guard dog that can't guard and can't go duck hunting. And you're going to get a little, you know, companion dog that is too big to be a companion. And they're no good. You've ruined that. And human beings will spend hundreds of years to breed out separate bloodlines for dogs or horses or sheep in order to bring forth the beauty of that trait. And they will protect that. And it's a wonderful thing. And God, in the same way, he took Adam and then he took Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he bred out many different kinds of nations. Nations is a bloodline. And they are all different. They're not the same. They're not the same any more than a Black Lab's the same as a Doberman. It's not a matter of which is better. They're different. And that's not a bad thing. And, you know, if that makes sense for you in the animal world, why doesn't that make sense for you in the human world? I mean, imagine a world without a Europe. Imagine a world without Frenchmen or the Welsh or the Germans or the Finns. Or the Scots. And he said, well, you're too white. You're too white. We got to mix you. We need more Africans in there. There's a guy in the Scottish Parliament, and you know, he's proposing a law that says, you know, even in your private homes, you can't say anything that will criticize Islam. And otherwise, you're going to go to jail. And, you know, here's a Muslim guy from, I don't know where he's from, but he's not Scottish for sure. And, you know, he scolded the Scots before. He says, your problems are you're too white. There's too many white people here. Scotland's 96% white. He says, they're too white. Is that really the future you want, where nobody can be different? And it's not, you know, nobody's going to Africa and saying, there's too many blacks here. Let's import a bunch of whites. Nobody wants that. The Africans are trying to kick the whites out. Go look at Southern Africa, the old Rhodesia, Zimbabwe. Go look at South Africa today. They're driving out the white people. They don't want the white people there, even though the white people made those countries and made them rich. So when you talk about ethnic hatred, don't knock on my door. Don't come knocking on my door. That ain't it. Go talk to the Africans. Go talk to the Turks and the Azeris in France right now that are running around looking for Armenians, Christians, to slaughter. And they're marching in the streets saying, "Where are you, Armenians? We're going to kill you." And it's the Muslims against the Christians. And the Muslims are living in Christian lands, seeking out Christians to kill and slaughter. And they're going into churches and cutting off the heads of men and women. And don't tell me about how we need to be more tolerant. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that. You know, it was the white Christians that let everybody in the name of tolerance and diversity. And now they're getting slaughtered and they're being replaced in their own lands. And this is where I go back and I say, look, man, you need to look at the whole Bible. You got to look at the whole thing. You need to study the first 11 chapters of Genesis and figure out what the foundation is. And the foundation is borders. The foundation is a man and a woman. And it's not homosexuality. It's not no nations, no borders. It's not evolution. All these things, the devil turned on his head, and with rebellious mankind willing participants to that. So, you know, you worried about tithing the dill and the mint and the cumin, but you neglect the grand precepts of the Word of God, where God wants Christian nations and bloodlines with their own peoples and times and borders and boundaries. And I'm not going to stop talking about that, because that's the order that God set up. And you mix the Dobermans and the Labs and the Pekingese together. Fritz Bergen, Halloween. So this is why I say you have to have a full and robust knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. They are our scriptures as Christians. They frame our worldview. And many Christians come into Christianity or whatever the case is, and they have a worldview that is framed by a different set of scriptures. It's not framed by the Word of God. It's not framed by this thing here. Okay, it's not framed by that. It's framed by all these other books that people read. I've got stacks of books from, I've read every Marxist, communist author out there. It's required when you get a PhD. Feminist, whatever it is. And you read their scriptures, their holy books, and it frames your thoughts. It frames your ideas. It frames your understanding of the world. You may not even understand it. You may not even understand how strongly it frames your world. And so you walk into a situation like this video, and you hear somebody like me talking about ideas that have never crossed your mind, and talking about ideas that are contrary to everything you read in your other holy scriptures, which you don't refer to as holy scriptures. They're just books and what you learned at university. But they're your holy scriptures. And I contradict everything that your priests and prophets have said in the university. And they are priests and prophets of a different religion. They are. And you're like, oh my God, I'm so extreme. No, I simply speak out of a different set of scriptures. I speak out of a set of writings, a worldview that is fundamentally different than the worldview, than the religion that you were trained in. I don't care whether you wear a cross around your neck or not. You've spent your lifetime full of ingesting the writings of non-Christian authors, of pagan religious leaders, the priests and prophets of the current global cult. And it could be, you know, as simple as Karl Marx, it could be Foucault, it could be Gramsci, it could be, Charles Darwin, and all their disciples. And all that stuff you spent in grade school, high school, and the university, it's shaped your mind so that when somebody comes along with something fundamentally different, you're like, oh my God, I can't believe he said that. And this is why you have to have a full and healthy appreciation for the entire breadth of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. And it's got to go back to Genesis. It's got to go back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. That frames everything else. That frames everything else. Unless you accept that and let that frame your worldview, you can't make sense of this. You can't build a house on a bad foundation. And Genesis is the foundation for everything that comes after that. If you can't accept Genesis, then you can't accept Matthew. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But you accept Genesis, that's the foundation for Matthew. So everybody has a religion. They just don't call it a religion. In 1200 in you know what is now France, people didn't say I'm a Catholic. They're just people. And of course they believed in Mary and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the angels and Gabriel and everything else. I mean, why that would be as obvious as us, you know, believing that there's a moon that goes around the earth and the earth goes around the sun. It would just be, you know, why wouldn't you? That doesn't make you of a specific religion. It's just the way things are. And we are, you know, this culture is so inundated with the religious teachings of this cult that we don't even recognize it as a cult. We don't recognize it as a completely separate religious system, but it is. And when the light of the gospel, when the light of the Holy Scriptures comes in, people are like shocked. They're like, yeah, I can't believe it. I can't believe you would think that way. And I'm not so worried about the people that aren't Christians, not even remotely. I am worried about the heritage Christians, those of you whose ancestors were Christians, Christian Europeans. But that was the great gift that we had. We had the gift of the Scriptures. We had the gifts of God's Word to guide us and lead us and guide us. And now we're in a situation where you've been taught from day one that everything in that book is false, starting with the creation story. And when the foundations are stripped, there's very little you can do to correct the building of the house. And so that's why I start with that. You can't just pick and choose this scripture or that scripture. You got to start Genesis. You got to start with the story of creation and how God called Abraham out, about Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All that go together. All right, I'm going to take a little break. I got a cat that's stuck, so we'll be back.
All right, let's see if this works out. I'm back, Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com. It is Halloween, All Saints Day 2020. Imagine you walk into the workplace one day and somebody's speaking a different language and you have to learn how to cooperate with them and build a BMW or build a car or build a computer or whatever it is you do. And, you know, and maybe you speak two or three different languages in there. How efficient are you going to be? How well is that going to work? The answer is it's not. It's not going to work. Everybody has to be able to talk and communicate. And as we have learned, and as we've been told very, very carefully, very painfully in our society, the language that you speak, the communication methods that you have are not limited to the genre of the language, whether it's English or French or German or Chinese. And how you communicate includes looks, phrases, certain words in any language that you may agree on, habits, customs. All these things are part of the interactive juice of that environment. And we've been told very, very painfully that a lot of the things that we've done and assumed to be okay for generations, perhaps hundreds of years, now all of a sudden aren't okay anymore. It may not be okay to open a door for a lady. May not be okay to refer to somebody as a lady. May not be okay to shake somebody's hands, or maybe you must shake somebody's hands. Maybe you should stand when somebody comes in, or maybe you should. Nobody knows anymore. And if you don't think these things matter, it does matter, because if it didn't matter, they wouldn't tell us what to do and what to not to do anymore. Absolutely it matters. Otherwise, they wouldn't be raising such a fuss in what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say. It all matters. This is an extension of our language. Our customs and our habits and our mores are extensions of our language. And to
walk into a workplace one day and be told that everything that you thought was okay, that was your language for your habits and morals, you can't do that anymore. You got to start thinking some other way. It is not dissimilar from walking into a workplace and say, hey, man, you can't speak standard English anymore. You've got to speak Australian English. Or worse, British English. Or worse, maybe now you got to speak German. You say, okay, I can adjust. I'll learn German. But this adds friction into the workplace. What do you think happens to your productivity? What do you think happens to your trust? What do you think happens to your level of communication as you're going through this? It decreases. It decreases phenomenally. And, you know, it's strange, but the people that settled this country, that built this country, white Christian Europeans, are the ones that are told that you have to change. It's nobody else has to change. We got to accept them. You've read and heard about everything that's racist these days. Everything's racist. Everything's racist. Tell me how this is going to work. You walk into a workplace and you're trying to build Boeing airplanes. And you've been told that math is racist. Really, this is going on in Boeing's hometown. Seattle said math is racist. Demanding that people understand that 2 + 2 = 4 is racist. English, I'm sure, is racist by now. They figured that out. Spanish certainly is racist because they have gender, or it's sexist because they have gender for nouns. Read an article yesterday. Mozart and Beethoven are racist, and beer is racist. Beer is racist now. We're throwing sand into the gears of our civilization, and we're being told that what's worked for 1,000 years doesn't work anymore, and you have to somehow stop being you. You have to stop being Europeans, and in order to not offend somebody. You know, really, the only people that are being offended are these Marxist professors, these Antichrist professors, the leaders of the global cult, the leaders of this other religion that will do everything they can to crush Christianity. And we believe it. We go along with it. But at the end of the day, how well can you build a Boeing airplane if Beethoven and beer are racist and so is math? At the end of the day, I don't know if you guys remember this, but back in the 1970s, there was a movement afoot to teach black people Ebonics because they couldn't speak good English. So we're going to, we'll go ahead and recognize that as a different language. That's what they're speaking. So let's just legitimize it. Let's just call it what it is. And it was, I'm sure, pushed by probably not the English department. So we'll teach them Ebonics. They all teach Ebonics, and that way they're going to get A's in English instead of F's. They don't have to ask any more questions because they're going to know how to speak it natively. Well, that got crushed. Why do you think it got crushed? Because you're going to force a two-tier society. You're going to say, okay, if you speak Ebonics, go work for this company. If you speak English, you go work for that company. And somebody woke up and said, God, this is really a stupid idea. And that's essentially what we're trying to do on a grander scale. We're trying to say, well, all these things that have any reflection of white Christian European culture are now must be banned. And then you try to imagine trying to make that work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. They recognize it with Ebonics. And if they're not willing to recognize that it doesn't work, you and I have to recognize that that doesn't work. It doesn't work if somebody says, math is racist. Because and again, it will not stop. There is no place at which this will stop. They're tearing down all the statues of white people all around the United States because they're all racist, because they're white. What are they going to do with my home state, Washington State, named after George Washington? Hey, just a matter of time, man. Just a matter of time. They're going to rename the state, and they're going to tear down all of the statues. And I don't know, take his likeness off the flag and probably throw up a rainbow or something on there. And then that won't be enough either. I mean, there's no place where this will stop. They're going to say, hey, anybody with the name of Fritz
or Adolf, those are racist people, racist names. You got to change your name. You must change your name. That's institutional racism right there. You must change your name. You can't get hired. Fritz, you can't get hired at this company because your name's racist. You have a racist name. I'm being serious. There's no place where this will stop. It just won't. And I mean, you've seen these folks burning down Philadelphia. They're getting their reparations. They're getting their reparations on. That's what they say. Leave us alone. This is our reparation. Where do you think that will stop in your little white neighborhood, in your little white corner of the country? And you know, I'm asking the church to wake up and realize how ridiculous this is. You know, and it doesn't even start with there. When you send your kids to public schools and they're promoting child abuse, they're promoting child abuse in your public school to your children, saying that child abuse is a great thing. What do I mean by child abuse? Transsexualism, transgenderism. That's nothing but child abuse. Homosexuality, child abuse. Trying to normalize that stuff. That's they're teaching your children to accept child abuse. And like I said, there's no place that there's not going to be a place where they're going to sit down and say, okay, now we've got enough. There's not. This is an Antichrist agenda, Antichrist spirit, and they will wipe out all vestiges of Christianity. Now, over the last 2,000 years, there's been a concerted effort of invasion of Europe, whether it's the Mongols or the Muslims, to wipe out Christianity. Now they're being invaded from those same areas, and you know, these heritage Christians saying, "Oh, you know, no nations, no borders, no borders, no nations, no deportations," and they're being gutted from within willingly. It's only one thing that can stop this. It's only one thing. It's that when Christian Europeans wake up and realize that they're not the enemy, that they themselves are not the enemy, that they themselves actually offer answers to the rest of the world. And they defend themselves, and they defend their children, and they defend their unborn children. Say, we're going to preserve a Christian culture here, like Viktor Orban's doing in Hungary. So no, we're not going to flood our country with people that hate us and our culture. That's insanity. Why would you commit suicide? Why would I take the doors off my own home and let any stranger from the street in share a bed with my children? Why would I do that? Why would I do that? Why would I tear my fences down and just let everybody come in and take what's mine? I owe my children more. These countries owe their children more. These countries owe the generations more. Whether it's France or Germany or Sweden or the United States, you can't just say we're evil and they're good, come in and destroy us. And that's essentially what we've done. That's essentially what we've done in the United States and the different countries, European countries. And we're so proud of it. But there's an agenda, man. There's an agenda. It's to wipe out any vestige of Christendom from the planet. And when you accept that, you participate in that, and you engage in that, and you are guilty of that as well. And as a result, you raise your children, and they go off, and they go the way of the world, and you don't understand why. I raised Johnny and Susie to be good little boys and girls, and they go off, and they do, you know, everything we taught them not to do, because they're raised in a culture that accepts that. You can't have Christianity without Christian nations. You can't have that. You can't say, I'm going to be a Christian in, you know, 0.0001% of this culture, and the other 99.999% can be completely antichrist, and then expect your children to grow up and in turn raise Christian children. This is why I'm preaching Christian nations. The gospel isn't about saving a onesie and a twosie out there. Its entire nations need to be converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Entire nations. And North America used to be a Christian people, used to live here with Christian mores, Christian customs, Christian culture. And it was a beautiful thing, and that's what made it great. And now we're being destroyed from in because we've accepted the leaven of the Pharisees. And we focus on all these, you know, you can't offend anybody. You can't be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. That becomes our new law. We've made our own Talmud. We've forsaken Jesus Christ. We've forsaken the ballad, the Bible, for these other man-made traditions. That's what we've done. And then you wonder why we can't defend ourselves as a culture, as a Christian culture, as a Christian nation. Because we've forsaken that. We've adopted their rules. We've adopted their morality. And their morality basically is the path to self-destruction. So this is a big project. But we got the guide. The guide's right there. It's the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. You got to get rid of your silly little rules that God never put on you. You got to throw your shoulders back, stand up straight, put your head up, say, I'm a Christian man, and I'm going to have a Christian nation for my children and my grandchildren and my unborn descendants. And whatever it takes, we're going to fight to get that. But you got to believe it. You got to believe in yourself. You can't believe that you're the enemy. And everything that they're trying to teach you is that white Christian men are the enemy. That's their agenda. I've shared that with you. I've shared this recently deceased professor at Harvard, who he's one of the prophets of the religion. He's one of the prophets of the Antichrist cult that rules the world. And we've been taught that. Our children have been taught that. And I'm saying enough of that stuff. Stand up, be proud, serve Jesus Christ. He's our king. He's our leader. He's the leader of the underground. He rose from the dead. Fritz Bergen, Halloween 2020, bloodandfaith.com.